Tonight's study is Who Comforts Us in All Our Tribulation, and we'll be looking at Psalms 34, verses 2 to 4. That particular verse is taken from 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. In our last study, we discussed how Psalms 34, 1, we just looked at the first verse and how that was the key to demonstrate the fruit of experiencing God's grace and faith. So what is the fruit, of course? The point being that with grace and faith, then there's going to be fruit that comes about. At the end of this first study, the first verse, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, reminding us of Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit produced by having God's chastening grace and faith work in our lives is going to bring us to rejoice in the Lord always, and in time, his praise shall continually be in our mouth. And the emphasis there is time, because it is a process. We grow, and like Gail was saying earlier before we started the tape, we don't rejoice naturally at first. And in time, God brings us to that safe haven, and he brings us to a place where we actually praise God and say, your grace is sufficient, like Paul experienced, and we all do. Just as we pray always, if you look at Luke 18:1, it says, and he spake a parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. None of us start off that way either. Luke 21:36, watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So the watching and the praying and the praising all work together. As we come to realize that God is faithful, Fanny, you had mentioned that at the beginning, it's recognizing God's faithfulness that excites us and brings us to say, thank you, Father. You've been faithful. You've taken us through the trials and through the tribulation. And that's the way of life we've been called unto. God willing, we will continually have praise in our mouth for what God is working within us, both to will and to do. So we know this is a miracle to come to that place of continual praise and thanksgiving. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And 2 Thessalonians, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Confidence in the Lord, notice. In James 4:15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that, both to will and to do. So you see it in there. That verse brings out that point as well. David's deliverance had brought him to utter this great desire to bless the Lord at all times. And God has seen fit to deliver his elect in this age, so that we can show forth our praise and thanksgiving to our Father for such tremendous ongoing mercy toward us. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. All things, and there's another verse, all things. And we know all things work together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. So all things, good and evil, the trials, the tribulations, they're all working in us so that there's a thanksgiving that's growing within us as we recognize God's glory being worked in our lives. 2 Corinthians 9:11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. There it is again. Now let's look at how this continual praise and boasting of the Lord is expressed in the following verses of our study and how it is a blessed reminder to us to heed the admonition to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. That's Philippians 4:4. Any comments or questions up to this point? I'll read the verses we're going to look at tonight. So there's only four. My soul, from 2 to 5, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. And verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Few people today are making their boast, and that word is H1984. That's the word halal. Halal. I may not be pronouncing that right. And David was used on many occasions to demonstrate this spirit of rejoicing that the Lord gave him, which was a type of our rejoicing because of the hope of glory within us, bringing forth rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So God gave us this man, King David, full of joy, full of praise, and he's a type of the elect who have Christ in us. And as Christ increases, of course, we're going to grow in our praise and our thanks for all that God's doing within his body, within the body of Christ. In 1 Peter 1:8, it says, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Because, of course, we see in part, we see through a glass darkly. We have the Spirit in earnest and not the fullness. 1 John 3:24, and he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Or said another way, Galatians 2:20, it's very parallel with that last verse I just read in 1 John 3:24. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I would like to add a verse there, Romans 8:25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So it's incredible. God has us hoping for something that's invisible, that we don't see. And therefore, boasting is excluded by the law of faith, and we're saved by grace and faith. And God alone can bring us into remembrance of that process. So we really are at the mercy of God. And that mercy is so great toward us that we don't want to be conceited or proud or puffed up, but recognize that God is showing great mercy, of course, so that we can tell the world of this great God, this great mercy that he's extended to us before everyone else. The elect make their boast in the Lord, as it says in that verse. And it is because we can hear, and this is the point that I'm making, it's a miracle that we can hear the voice of the true shepherd in each other. John 10 verse 3 says, to him that the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. It's because we hear the voice of the true shepherd in each other that we are glad and rejoice and give thanks for his body, which is the church. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And I want to just look at this word halal, that word which is, I think it's boast, yeah, to boast. And the main point, I wanted to look at the two words were to shine and to boast, and see how that's connected. Here are some examples of, there's 165 if you were to do a search for that, that Hebrew word found in God's word. Starting with Psalms 35:18, the one we're reading, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation, I will praise thee among much people. Or is that the one we're reading? Maybe not. No, it isn't. Psalms 44:8, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Psalms 49 verses 5 to 7. And of course we know that when God says he hates workers of iniquity, he's talking about what's in our flesh, and he has a perfect hatred toward the first man, Adam, towards the flesh, which is just a tool and a means to bring us to an end, which is glorious. In Psalms 49 verses 5 to 7, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves, so this is a negative view of this word, in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. I just thought this verse is very telling, very interesting. When we consider what riches are, when we consider how we are part of a ministry of reconciliation. So when you ransom someone, that's what you're doing. And here, in other words, with Christ in us and the true riches of his word, we can be a ransom for one another. We can help each other, and we do help each other. We help each other with this ministry of reconciliation. Psalms 56 verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. I think it's important to remind ourselves every now and then that Peter had that spirit. You know, he trusted in Christ. He believed because of the miracles that he saw that he could do this. He could follow him and he could be faithful. But of course he didn't have the spirit. So this is the type and shadow of that. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And in time God does give us that spirit, but he has to let us know that the strength and the confidence and the faith, everything is a gift from him, and without it we would not be able to be faithful. Psalm 63 verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. And Proverbs 27:1, this is a negative one. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And a woman, of course, is a church. So the church that fears the Lord, that has that reverence for God's word and doesn't think above what's written, she will be praised, and she will, of course, be praising God because she'll be growing in that praise. And Jeremiah 4:2 says, and thou shalt swear, the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. So all of those nations that are going to be redeemed within us, as it says in Revelation, when they're brought into subjection, then they will glory in God, because God's glory will be manifested within us. Any comments on that first verse, verse 2? I mute you there.
Tony, I noticed that when in the meaning of that word that it said, array and celebrate.
Yes.
The boast.
Yeah. I'm just going to go back up and take a look at it there. Yeah. Yes, to rave. It also, so, there's the negative side to it, you're right, Fanny. And thus, to be clamorously foolish. And then, so that's the key with God's word. It's always negative and positive.
But, you know, I think it's making a loud boast to the Lord, too. Making a loud boast to the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Celebrate.
Tony.
Yes?
When you were reading that Romans 8:25,
but if we
hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Then 26, to me, kind of goes along with it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for, as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Wow, that's good, Betty.
So that kind of goes along to me with that email today about what we're led to do, because if we don't know, and I think it is really the Spirit leads us or helps us to follow through.
Absolutely, yeah, because there's a scripture that says God knows what we need before we even ask Him.
Yes.
And so He's working the need and bringing us to cry out, and He raises a storm, as it says in Psalms 107. But like you're saying here, that's a work of the Spirit, and the infirmities that we have are blessed that way, because we have that infirmity for a reason, because it's bringing us, even if we don't utter it in words, there, in time when we pray, the Spirit will lead us and guide us and bring us to that place where we can
give us what we need to say.
Yeah, exactly. And that is the mercy of God leading us unto repentance, or bringing us to be more grateful, or whatever manifest as a result of the Spirit working with us. But as you're saying here, Betty, these verses go together well, because it tells us right here, but if we hope for that we see not, we don't see it, but then patiently God brings us through this process, so we can be healed.
Well, that infirmities is our feebleness, so
yes,
our flesh.
Exactly, that's the clay, and it's marred, but it's being made anew, and it's being made anew by the Spirit working. We like the imagery of the Good Samaritan, because there's this man, and it represents us, our first man, Adam. He's lying at the side of the road, and he's beaten up. He's got gaping wounds, and of course, Christ is symbolized by that Gentile who stops, the Samaritan who stops and does the right thing. He heals him and puts oil on his wounds, etc. And the point I'm making is that with the infirmities, then the Spirit can work. So without the infirmity, without the suffering, then there's no need for the Spirit, because when we're whole, we don't need a physician. But when we realize that we're broken, and God breaks us and keeps us contrite, it's because He wants to work with us and grow the mind of Christ. And it's hard to remember that in the midst of our trials when we're suffering, but even that is a gift of God, where He brings us to come to understand, okay, this is all part of His working the clay. So thank you for bringing that extra verse in there, Betty. I appreciate it very much. And Fanny, thank you as well for those verses.
I'm going to try and unmute them if they...
We're going to try unmute Kelly.
Tell me what I was thinking.
Go ahead, Fanny.
What I was thinking about there was making a joyful noise to the Lord, which would be foolishness to the world.
Oh, there you go. Yep. That sort of rings of the study a couple of weeks, or 3 weeks ago now, I guess, when David was... In that shadow and type, you know, when he was dancing, No, not dancing, but the one where it was before King Agag there, and he acted as if he was a fool so that he could get out of being persecuted. And I think that's a shadow too of that too, but the world sees us as being foolish because of our praise towards God. The praise is not on the lips of mankind. We don't.
Well, you remember when he danced before, I think it was King Saul's daughter, and all, but David danced before the Lord too in the streets.
Yes, yes. And then she was stricken with not being able to give birth. And I know there's a symbolism there, of course, with all of that. I have to think about it a little bit, but that's another example of David and Christ in us rejoicing, you know, leaping for joy for the process that's unfolding. And she was looking at him and thinking he was a fool and vain, you know, and people think we're vain in serving God. They think it's a vanity that we don't keep days, months, times, and years, for instance. And when you're being brought to the Lord, you look at the world and all you can see is the vanity. You start to realize that it's all vanity. But that's part of what was being told in that story, I believe. Any other comments on, and thank you very much, Fanny, that was really good. Verse 3 in Psalms 34. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. There's no quicker way to get our minds off of any spiritual problem than to magnify the Lord. And when we're given to do this, I really should say, when we do this together, then there is strength in those numbers which lift the body of Christ up. In Ecclesiastes 4:12 it says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And there's a process there too coming through. Psalms 30 verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. We magnify the Lord and exalt his name together when God grants that we see how we are one body, more fearfully and wonderfully made, or being made, and connected than our own physical bodies. In Psalms 139 verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that's, of course, the spiritual body of Christ. That the physical body parallels, it says in another verse, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, his own body. So physically, if a man or woman, if we do damage to our body, there's something wrong with us. Psychologically, there's something wrong. And that the physical reveals the spiritual. So God says we are in a healthy spiritual body of Christ. We will take care of one another. We'll be moved to love and care and nourish the body, not tear it down, and be of one mind, God willing. This magnifying of the Lord is promised to grow from the elect foundation of 144,000. And that, of course, is a multiple of 12. And God is just showing the world through the elect that he's going to magnify this process. Christ is going to increase and we are going to decrease, and the world is going to decrease until there's no flesh left. So this magnifying process is a promise and will be used to bring the rest of humanity to wax better and better and not worse and worse as we see today. 2 Timothy 3:13 is all over the news. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There will be no end to the increase of the peace of his kingdom once the correct foundation is laid with Christ as our cornerstone. In Ephesians 2:20 it says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And 1 Samuel 16:23, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played it with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." It's Isaiah 9:7. Let me go back there. Isaiah 9:7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And of course that should bring to mind the temple, you know, when Christ was consumed for the zeal of the temple. So what that tells us, of course, is that without that zealousness of Christ within us, within the body, judging the first man, Adam, driving those beasts out of the temple, the government in earnest can't be established, and the kingdom of God is within now. And so all of this has a present application, as we know, and the government and the peace that we have as a body of Christ is directly proportional to the degree that the Lord is coming in and cleansing each of our temples. And we have our own temple, but we're collectively one temple, many members in one body. So this is a powerful reminder of how it is all of the Lord. It's his zeal. All of the glory is the Father's as he works us through Christ and through our body. Where did I get to? Okay, right here. Oh yeah, now the word gadal, that's H1431, a primitive root, and I think I just wanted to focus in on the word magnify. And you can always see an increase is the other word. So there's always a negative and a positive. You can look in there and find that there'll always be a negative and positive to God's word, and sometimes that's a good exercise to find the other side of it. But tonight we're just looking at those two words. Any comments on verse 3? "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." So verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." We all have to experience many fears that God allows to trouble us with so we can learn to exercise these spirits as we seek the Lord. So we seek the kingdom first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And when you're seeking that kingdom, of course, the Lord will try us and test us and work the clay, like Betty just mentioned verses in Romans that demonstrate that very well, how God uses that spirit to bring us into a place where we're going to be groaning and we're going to be asking the Lord for deliverance, and he's going to be faithfully working and delivering us. He will hear us and deliver us from all our fears when we diligently seek him, and that's a gift of the Lord as well. But without faith, in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please him. So boasting is excluded by the law of faith. "For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So even that having that mindset to believe that, oh, God's going to reward me, or this is not a vain effort, or I'll pray for someone, I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do that. God willing, and that's the thing, it has to be the faith of Christ, and then we come back to Galatians 2:20, then we're living by the faith of Christ. And that is the only way that all of these verses can tie together. Deuteronomy says, "Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong, and go in and possess the land whether you go to possess it." So it's the faith that God gives us to keep the commandments of God that it, and it gives us our strength and enables us to possess the land. We still have to do the spiritual battle, of course, and endure, but that is God's gift as well. And it shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. God's gift to the elect in this age is to be able to hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord our God. We've never, and I mean, everyone on this call will attest to this, you would have never been as zealous and diligent as you become when the Lord is really, truly working with you, when you come into the knowledge of his word and the truth. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And we are set high above all nations of the earth within Jerusalem, which is above. So this is what it's talking about. This promise in the Old Covenant of being above the nations is talking about being above the physical, the spiritual nations within us. And Galatians 4:26 says, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free." That's where our freedom is. And it is freedom that the world can't see and attain to right now. It's peace that passes all understanding, which is the mother of us all. In Revelation 5:9, "And they sung a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So verse 34, I got to read that last part, and I just wanted to mention as well Ephesians 2:6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So that is where Jerusalem above is, and that's where our freedom is in Christ. And he's bringing us there as we die daily. That's where we reside together as the body of Christ. God will send spirits our way, just as he did with King Saul. The exercise of praising God as the hope of glory is shed abroad in our hearts will deliver us from all our fears, and is paralleled in the way that David was able to overcome those foul spirits of Saul by playing a 10-stringed lyre. So I just thought this very interesting to think that David had this 10-stringed lyre. It says that in Psalms 92:3. And when he played it, Saul, of course, his spirits would lift. So this is all a type and shadow of being skillful in the word with Christ in us. If we're skillful, if we're Berean, we can rightly divide the word. We can come before God, and the more we know of his word, the better, because he's arming us with that word so we can overcome the adversary. If you look at the relation there, 2 is witness times 5, which is grace, equals 10. And Saul represents our flesh, and that's 10, the perfection of the flesh. And that flesh has to be overcome. We have to gain dominion over it. And Christ, of course, in us is going to do that. This exercise of overcoming evil spirits is what we have been called to overcome with Christ in us. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And Colossians 1:27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So that's the reason we can overcome these powers. And Christ said, "Unless the Son of Man sets you free, you won't be free," because those powers are within us and they hold us captive until the Lord deems that time for us to be set free. And we're learning of that process. It's like Joseph being in prison. God determined the time and the season for him to be freed. Ephesians 1:21 says, "Far above all principality and power," not just above it, but far above all principality and power, and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And this is speaking of our heritage too, because Christ doesn't look at us as he does the first man, Adam, and he says, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. So think of all of the great men, and we're not looking down on them, but we think of all of the many, many wonderful, wonderfully talented people in our society. And God says, I've put them there. I love them as much as I love anyone else. But he says, I'm going to call the weak of the world and say that the very weakest of us, whoever we are, and that's all of us, is the least, is greater than John. So there's a great lesson for us to remember that God is just pointing us over and over and over again to the new creation, which is Christ. It's not us, but Christ being formed in us, as we all know. So we will come into many battles. Acts 14:22 says, confirming the souls. Know this in your soul. In other words, remind yourself of this from time to time, as if we need to, you might be thinking, of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. It's one thing to know that you're going to have trials, but it's a great comfort to know that in the midst of those trials, we're going to have faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's a necessary part of becoming a new creation. And we talked this week about the color red and the color purple and the color blue. I don't know which study that was, but if you go to the color series, you'll see how purple is the bruising in the middle. It's the mixture of blue, which is the spirit, and red, of course, which is the first man, Adam. So God tells us by that color scheme, which is very much a part of the temple, you'll see that flow of colors from the red at the bottom, purple, and then blue, that this is the process by which we become the new creation. We have to go through suffering. We have to go through this bruising. And it's not all done at once. The veil is rent from the bottom to the top. There's a process, and that's talked about in Exodus 23:30, where it says, by little and little I will derive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. We can picture Christ little by little driving those beasts out of the temple. So our confidence in God's ability to always be faithful to deliver his saints from all their troubles is written here in this verse, 2 Corinthians 1:4, and that's what the study, the title of the study tonight is about, that to recognize, yes, there's bruising, but we're serving a faithful God who is putting us through a lifelong process of going through tribulation, and he's going to be faithful through that entire process, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So there's a reason. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And I'll read verse 5 because it's very much connected. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. So nothing is wasted. God is going to use all of our trials and every tribulation. Everything that we go through will be of value. Any comments on verse 4? Okay, going on to verse 5. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Looking unto the Lord, we are going to be cheerful. That's what that word means, because we know that we have an advocate in him who is there to deliver us from all bondage. In 1 John 2:1 it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We are not going to be brought to be ashamed if we are given to look patiently and wait in the Lord as we confess our faults to him. Psalms 25:3 says, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. And I looked at that word without cause, and it's undeservedly or vain and in a void way, empty. And we live every word. So we do that, and then we don't do it. We do that until we don't do it. And God tells us in Matthew 12:36, And let me just read a couple of verses here. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And that is what God is working and burning out of us. He's burning out of us every idle word so that we bring every thought into subjection unto Christ. That's the little by little process that we're privileged to be a part of in this age. In Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we have all these idle words, and God recognizes them. He puts them there. He causes them to be there. And then he burns them out of us so that we realize the vanity and the blessing to come to that place where praise and prayer and thankfulness is always on our lips. Because God is always there to receive that and to help us and to remind us that he's there for us. But we have to go through that process of being idle and then coming out of it and realizing, wait a minute, the Lord is here. He's at hand. And so we grow in that confidence and realize he's never going to leave us. And we as a result of that confidence, we become more and more excited to do what's right and to overcome. Psalms 103, verse 4, who redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And that's the path that we would go, the way that seems right to us, of course, will lead to destruction. But he's showing mercy to the elect today. Isaiah 30, verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. And actually the word there is in quietness, and I believe it's in repentance is your rest. But in quietness and in repentance is your strength. Because there's a verse that says that, just to show the connection, repentance is a gift of God, and it says, do you despise the repentance, the goodness of God, which leads us unto repentance. So God causes us to sin, and then he leads us unto repentance. That's his goodness. And we realize he's working with us. And so Isaiah 30, verse 15, for thus saith the Lord Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. Psalms 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And just a quick comment about that is that Christ comes to destroy the man of perdition. And he comes as the lightning from the east to the west. So we see the process of overcoming the first man, Adam. Christ has to come into our life, and the man of perdition is destroyed by the brightness of his coming from the east to the west. That's his objective, and that's, of course, what he's going to accomplish. He's going to set us free. He's going to remove the transgression from us that he allowed to be there because we were marred in his hand. Here are some examples of the word lightened used in the Old Covenant, which will help us get a better sense of the word and how it is tied to repentance, which comes about by being drug unto Christ in his body. Psalms 34, verse 5, that's the one we're reading. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Isaiah 2, verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow, that's the word, H5102, unto it. Isaiah 60, verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. That's amazing. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Jeremiah 31:12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, all symbols of the word of God, and for the young of the flock, and for the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. What a beautiful promise. Jeremiah 51:44, and I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him, yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Micah 4:1, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And of course, we know that speaking of the elect, because it says in Obadiah 1:21 that saviors will come up on Mount Zion. That's a mountain. And of course, the mountain is Christ. So there is a pattern being shown in these verses as God describes how he will bring the world to flow to the top of the mountains to be converted. Today, we look to the mountain to be converted by the grace and faith of Christ. Psalms 121:1 says, I lift up mine eyes unto the mountains, whence shall my help come? And of course, it comes from the Lord. My help comes from Jehovah, who made the heavens and the earth. That's the next verse. Ephesians 2:8, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is God's gift. Knowing that this process is being fulfilled first in us, so that we can be used to bring others to that mountain, which is Christ and his body later. There's the verse in Obadiah. And KJV, there you go. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Finally, I just wanted to mention, we know that there are many lessons to be learned about the process involved in becoming adept at climbing physical mountains. However, we are climbing the mountain of mountains, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, so we can grow unto the measure of the stature and of the fullness of Christ. And we're doing that together. So we're flowing first together as the body of Christ toward that mountain. It says in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are promised on this journey that our Lord is going to comfort us in all our tribulation, which was our opening verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13 also says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. In Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what we hope as we move forward as the body of Christ. Any comments on that last verse? And that's, or any part of the study, if you like.
We definitely walk by faith, don't we? We walk by faith and not by sight.
Amen. We absolutely do. That's just incredible how God brings us to understand that, you know. To be sovereign over every part of that walk, even when we lack faith, the world that has no faith, everyone lives and moves and has their being in Christ, as Paul referenced in the book of Acts, talking to the pagan Athenians. So the world, unknowingly, God has set the stage for everything. And that's why we understand verses such as Ephesians 1:11 that says, all things working according to the counsel of God's will. There's only one perfect will, and that's God's will. And that faith, Al, that you're talking about is within this body, this is what I've been growing and learning and listening to the body of Christ and seeing how God is bringing me out of myself, thinking that, well, you have a measure of faith, okay? So you operate in the measure of faith that God's given you, but what God is doing is he's showing us how the body's connected by giving someone else more faith. And then that brother or sister will say something to me and help me realize, wow, I'm connected to this body of Christ through faith, the faith of Jesus Christ that's moving us together and putting us through that one event that's common unto all men. So it is comforting to know that we're being saved by grace through faith, and that God, of course, is at the helm of all of that process.
You know, this not being ashamed goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the first man, Adam and Eve, were not ashamed when they sinned.
Right. They didn't recognize their marred condition.
No.
No. And that's very good. Yeah. We were talking about miracles and how they're for the unbelieving, and how we start off that way. We're part of our journey of faith is we believe because we see. And Christ says, blessed are they who believe and have not seen. And that's the faith that Al's talking about, and we're all talking about the same thing. So coming to that place where, oh, now something is new here. You know, we're believing without having to see. We're hoping for something that we don't see. And it gives us a different level of patience because we wait patiently and we realize, wow, God's working that patience. And it's very comforting. I think in the... What's that, Betty?
I just said he gives us that peace to wait on him more than we usually would have.
Yes, very true. Yeah, that's very true. Peace is a gift, and it's something we grow in. And, you know, we live in a society that wants everything immediately, too, so we have to come out of her, my people, in that sense. We're in the world, but not of the world. We've got to be careful not to let the world be our timetable in that sense, because God has called us to possess our souls in patience. And there's very little of that in the world. We see a lack of forgiveness, a lack of patience, all of these things which are in the first Adam. We're talking about how miracles will be used of the elect during the millennium, the same way that Christ used miracles to draw his disciples, but there's no conversion, but there's certainly a great desire to know Jesus Christ. But they're not disciples indeed until they go through the fiery trials that the elect will have gone through it by that point.
I love the way verse 5 follows 3 and 4 in here. You know, they looked to him and were lighted because they looked to him, and their faces were not ashamed. So you really get that likeness. You know, we are made in the likeness of Christ, and Christ is the image of God. And when we are magnified, when God is magnified, like it talks about in verse 3, when it's so big that's all you can see in front of you and behind you and within you, I mean, that's what it's about. But
the many eyes,
the verses just really bring home that thought of how we decrease and Christ increase in us. I just I guess that concept really grew through the study. You know, I hadn't really considered it beforehand.
No. Yeah, that's part of that climbing of the mountain, you know, to ultimately God's goal in mind is that we see him as he is, face to face. And we don't, of course. We see in part. We see through a veil. But when the veil falls away and we're resurrected, then we will see Christ face to face. That's when we are that mountain. We are part of that mountain fully. But until then, we help each other. We're many members and many eyes. I always think of that idea of the many eyes within and without, helping us see the broader picture together.